Well, it is certainly good to be with you today and looking forward to have a wonderful time together. My name is Ron DeGarde. We'll have an opportunity to introduce the rest of my family in our morning service. And we are just grateful to be here. We've been in the New England area pretty much all fall. And so we try to get out of New England around end of October, November, as the snow begins to move in. We begin to roll out. And living in an RV, it's kind of difficult sometimes to travel with those things on the ice and snow. And so we try to get out. And so we're headed on our way back down south. And we make our home in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's where we base out of, Bible Baptist Church. And we've been there for about 19 years, or 17 years rather. And so, but we're excited to be here with you this week, and we trust this week will be an encouragement. Will be an encouragement to you as well. And how many of you remember me from the last time I was here? I think it was 2015. And wow, you still came back. Wow, you're really either kind people or you're gluttons for punishment, one of the two. But I'm sure you're kind people. But thank you so much for being here. Looking forward to have a great time together. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Daniel chapter 4? Daniel chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that's going to serve as really a jumping off point for us this week as we set up our revival week together. So in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to read one verse at the end of Daniel chapter 4. And this is really the theme of Daniel chapter 4. And then we may back up and get some context to see what is going on. But in Daniel chapter 4, would you look at verse 37? We'll read this verse and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I want us this morning to take a look at the characteristics of an unbroken life, or a life that is filled with pride. Father, thank you for our time together. And Lord, we pray for our meeting here. And Father, even at the very outset of our meeting, at the very beginning, we pray that you would work, that you would move in our midst and amongst us and in us and through us. And Father, would you take your word? Would you apply it straight to our heart? Would it be a seed and find lodging? Would it be a bullet that goes right to our heart? Would it be a surgeon's scalpel, so to speak, that would pierce us to our most vital organ? And would you do divine surgery upon our hearts and our spiritual walk with you? Father, I pray that you would allow this week to be an encouragement to your people, just a shot in the arm to strengthen them, to press on for greater things for you. We pray for those that are lost, that aren't in a relationship with you, that, Lord, this week, that they would see you in all who you are, and you would take off the shackles that the God of this world maybe had blinded their eyes with. And would they hear the truth, see the truth, believe in you and be saved? Father, we pray that you would draw all men into yourself as we lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for what you're going to do this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you're in the book of Daniel, and you can divide the book of Daniel in a few different ways, but there are at least two main divisions in the book of Daniel. There's Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6, and that section serves as the personal biography on the life of Daniel and some of these Hebrew boys. And so some of the most famous stories in all of God's Word are housed in that section of God's Word. There's Daniel in the lion's den, and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're thrown into that fiery furnace. And so there are several of the most famous stories that you remember from your Sunday school years as Daniel purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And so chapters 1 through 6 serves as a personal biography. And then you have Daniel chapter 7 through the rest of the book. And that's not a personal biography. That's a prophetic blueprint, as God gives us some wonderful truth about what is going to happen in the end days. And just as our Lord was going to the cross, remember how the disciples thought everything was spinning out of control? Everything was all wrong as they pushed through that trial. Some of it was at night, and it just seemed like they were just working all the angles, and everything just seemed wrong. In reality, everything was going according to plan. That's exactly how it is in the end days. You may think that things are just unraveling and things are out of control and there's a chaos going about, but God is on the throne of heaven and God is in control. And you, the theme of the book of Daniel, you see in the prophetic blueprint and you see in the personal biography, it's the fact that God is sovereign. In fact, would you look back at Daniel chapter 1? And would you look at verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He actually besieged it three times. And you can remember that because he ended up taking a prophet of God out of Jerusalem every time that he besieged it. In verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take Jerusalem. God gave it to him. And so you see the theme of God's sovereignty, that he is divinely ordering and ordaining these steps and the events that happen in the life of God's people and of Daniel, really at the outset of the book. And really the whole theme of the book is God's sovereignty, that God is in control. But in chapter 1, you see some characteristics of an uncompromising life. As here is Daniel, he's only 15 years old. In Daniel chapter 1, he is taken 800 or 900 miles away into Babylon. He really is God's man in Satan's land. He could have done whatever he wanted. But you read in verse 8 that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Going into that banquet hall was like going into Las Vegas. It wasn't just maybe meat offered to idols or maybe alcoholic drink, but there was just all kinds of immorality and sin going on in that banquet hall. And Dana would have been familiar with parts of the book of Jeremiah, and he realized that this isn't something that he should be involved in. So before he ever got to that temptation, he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to be involved in that. The hero of the book of Daniel obviously is God, but some of the unsung heroes of the book of Daniel were Daniel's parents. I often think to myself as I read Daniel chapter 1, if I only had 15 years with my kids, would I have modeled Christ enough for them to have some convictions like this? Yeah, God's the hero of the book of Daniel, but some of the unsung heroes are Daniel's parents. There is a reason a younger generation is leaving the church. They say never to return. And this isn't all the reason, because you can't make anybody do right. They're going to have to make, and ultimately, at some point, they're going to have to make their decisions for themselves. But I'll tell you, a large part of it is simply this. Years ago, a younger generation was asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ, or More Than a Carpenter. But today, a younger generation is not asking that question, is Christianity true? The younger generation is asking, is Christianity real? And the problem is they come home and they see a different mom and dad at home than they see at church. They see a dad that maybe is hooked on pornography, a mom who's always bitter, who is always angry, and they see parents that are never affected by the sermon in Sunday as they sit together with the family, or maybe a devotional life may be absent, and they see a different mom and dad at home, that they see a church, they see a duplicitous lifestyle, and they think to themselves, you know what, if it's not even real to them, then why in the world would I want that? And part of the onus is on us. And some of the unsung heroes are Daniel's parents. Here's a 15-year-old kid. He wasn't just serving his parents' God. God was his God. You know what, young people in the room? Could I tell you, stop just serving your parents' God and make him your God. Discover who he is for yourself. Because I'm telling you, there's going to come a day where you're going to grow up and maybe you're going to go to college. And there's going to come a day, maybe you're going to go to your college, you're going to get your techie job or whatever it is that you're going to do. And now you can't hide behind your parents' convictions anymore. Now the whole world is open up to you, and they have no clue how to navigate it. And you end up being a statistic. Man, make him your God. Do what Daniel did. Search for him. Look for him. Study the scriptures. Find out who he is. Listen, God doesn't have any grandkids. Stop serving your parents' God and make him your God. Get some convictions of your own. You know what? God has a lot to say about the things that you deal with. 500 references in scripture to music. God has a lot to say about music. God has a lot to say about the kind of guy or girl that one day you ought to marry. People ask me if I had a list. I say, yeah, Proverbs 31 and Titus 2. And God has a lot to say about the things that you face in the media that you should have in your life. And you know what? You ought to get your face in God's word, discover who he is for yourself, and make him your God. You know what, young people in the room, my heart goes out to you. You didn't choose to grow up in this generation that you're growing up in. And you know what? You have to face some things that I never had to face when I was your age. You know, the fact is you can live for God. Man, don't you ever quit on God. He's never going to quit on you. You can live for God. You really, really can. Discover who he is. In Daniel 11:32, the Bible says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Discover who he is for yourself. Get into God's word. And you know what? You can be strong and you can do exploits and you can leave an impact on this generation and your own generation. But in chapter 1, you see some characteristics of an uncompromising life. In Daniel chapter 3, you see the characteristics, really, of an undoubting life as these three Hebrew boys are thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, King, we're never going to serve this wicked image, this wicked idol. God will deliver us, but if not, even if God did deliver them, they weren't going to serve that idol. They had an undoubting life that God was in control and they could trust God in every circumstance. And aren't you so glad we do have a God this morning that you can trust in every circumstance in life? He's intimately involved in every detail and every situation of your life. But in Daniel chapter 4, we come to characteristics of an unbroken life. And we're going to just work ourselves through this passage. And I just want you to see several principles about pride or what an unbroken life really looks like. Would you look at Daniel chapter 4? And the structure of Daniel chapter 4 is simply this. In verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar is giving the reason why he is writing this decree. And then in verse 4, through the rest of the chapter, he writes this decree. But really, you are reading Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony. I believe you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really think you will. And so we are reading his conversion testimony of really of how he comes to faith in God. And so he is writing his testimony. So begin in verse 1. Here's the reason he's writing this decree. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king of all people, nations, and languages. You'll see that greeting several times in the book of Daniel. And that's just another way that the writer is being inclusive. He's saying, I want this decree to go out to everybody in every corner of the kingdom, really, to be published to the world. If he were doing it today, he would throw it up on the internet, and he would just make it available for the world to see. And so that's what he's doing with this decree. He says, that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders, it's the word for miracles, that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs or his miracles, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I'm sure as the herald came out and he unrolled the scroll or whatever they had and he began to read this decree that the people probably jumped back and said, who is this man writing this decree? Because that's not Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, here is a guy, a classic narcissist, that was so in love with himself that when only three didn't bow down to the image that he had set up, he just couldn't handle it. He heated the furnace 7 times hotter, lost his best soldiers, and he was just in a fit of rage. Here is a man that was so in love with himself when they couldn't interpret the dream. He rounded up all the wise men in chapter 2, and he killed them and executed them and turned their house into a dung heap. And now he's giving praise and honor to the God of heaven. How great are his signs and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Something has clearly happened. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you know what? Something has happened. I met God and you need to know who he is. And here really we see the first principle or the first characteristic of an unbroken life. Proud people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. proud people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Really, Nebuchadnezzar is eating some humble pie here, and he's just being really transparent. He's just being genuine, saying something has happened to me, and you need to know this, God. And he's really eating some humble pie. But we see this all the time, and maybe you see it in your own life, that it's so easy. We know how to walk into this room, give the right answers. We know the Christian language. We know the right words to say. We know how to make it look and pass it off like we don't have a struggle in the world. But you know the difference this morning. You know your own heart. You know where you've struggled and failed and you need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let me tell you, I didn't roll into People's Baptist Church and wonder to myself, I wonder if these good people have sin. I know you do. You might say, well, that's presumptuous. How do you know that? Because you're breathing and you have a pulse. There's not a perfect person in this room, including this preacher. We've never come to a point where we don't need God's gracious working in our life, that we have come to the pinnacle of sanctification. God's working on all of us, right? You're just a sinner saved by grace. And praise God that he saved us. Isn't that wonderful? And he started a good work in you, and he is going to be faithful to perform it. And he's going to work that good work in your life. And you know what this week is all about? It's just to look in the mirror of God's word. And just to see where the changes need to be made. God, show me anything in my life that doesn't please you. And would you give me victory? Show me one thing in my life that needs to change. And would you give me victory in that specific area? I would imagine this morning, you probably woke up this morning and Siri must have liked that. And you woke up this morning and you probably just didn't walk into church. You know what most of you did? You got up and you went to the mirror to check out all the damage that was done overnight, right? And you just didn't roll into church after waking up. No, if you're a teenage boy, there was a high probability that that probably happened. But, you know, for most of you, you know, as you did your hair and your makeup, you know, and all that, my hair took me forever today. And, but, you know, that's not that funny. And, really, this is what this week is all about. You're just looking in the mirror of God's word. God, show me what needs to change. Show me what area of my life I need your grace, your mercy, and forgiveness. Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. Proud people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. I give an invitation after every time that I preach. And it's not so I can count how many people come down the aisle and I could write it in some magazine somewhere or publish it. You know, I give an invitation. When you remember the parable of the sower, remember the devil comes and he takes away the seed. You know what's amazing is the deafening silence by commentators as to how actually he does that. And I think one of the ways that the devil does that is by distractions in the day in which we live. And you're in a church service and God's working in your heart and there's an area that you know that you need some growth and change and God is dealing with you. You know what the invitation is? It's simply a time just to talk to the Lord about that specific matter. Many times we say, well, I'm not going to come forward or I'll deal with that later. And then we leave the service, we go out and get involved in the business of the day and the conviction begins to slip away. And so really the invitation is just a time. There's nothing magical about it. It's just a time that we're just inviting you just to respond to what God's doing in your heart. And you can do that in your seat. You can do that up here. I'm not as much interested in who walks an aisle. I'm more interested in what happens when you walk out the doors. But would you just make use of that time after every one of our services and maybe just talk to the Lord and we're to be doing that where the conviction is hot and it's fresh in our life. But proud people, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. Humble people, you know what? They have nothing to prove. They have nothing to hide. And so would you look back at Daniel chapter 4? Would you look at verse 4? He begins with the dream now. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That's the word, flourishing, the idea of greening. In other words, everything was budding in Babylon. Everything was going great. At the time, there was no war in the land. And in verse 5, he says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. So he had a dream, and it bothered him. Verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, he has a dream, and he says, I've had this dream, and you're not only going to tell me the interpretation, but you're going to tell me what the dream was, because I don't remember it. The thing is gone from me. And that's when they said, no king has ever asked this of the wise men. Only a God who's dwelling with flesh can do that. And the king didn't like that answer, so he started to round up all the wise men. He started to execute them. And aren't you so glad we do have a God whose dwelling is with flesh? And we have a God that stepped in and gave Daniel the answer and the interpretation, and God received all the glory. So now in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel is 50 years old. So it's 35 years later. And now the king has another dream, but now he remembers the dream. His memory actually improved with age. Usually that goes backwards, right? Now he remembers the dream, and 35 years later, he still approaches it the same way. What does he do? He goes to get all the wise men and all the wisdom of the world to solve this dream for him, or to give him the interpretation. If you look back down at verse 7, it says, then came in the magicians. That is the word for scholars. Daniel would have been in that classification as a scholar. But then came in the magicians. And really, we have this today. People look to the scholarship and the wisdom of this world, don't they? They walk into the Christian bookstores. They get all the self-help books and all the psychobabble. And they're looking to the world to try to figure out what's going on in the world today or what's going on in their life. They're looking to the wisdom of this world. And so in verse 7, they came in the magicians and then the astrologers. Boy, don't we have that today? People looking to the stars to tell them their future or give them any bit of a wisdom of what they ought to be doing in life. And so they turn to the scholars and to the astrologers, verse 7, and then the Chaldeans. Let me tell you, it would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had made some hefty academic contributions. They're responsible for the mathematical concept of zero, for 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 360 degrees in a circle. They had made some really hefty contributions. And it would have been, academically, it would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. And he says, and he brought in the soothsayers. I tell you, one only needs to turn on a television, and it won't be long before you find some paranormal show of some people going around in the dark. Is anybody here? Trying to contact the dead or the other side, and really trying to contact dead people. And you know what? There is nothing new under the sun. And it almost seems like man is looking to wisdom everywhere but God. And so he runs to the wisdom of the world, and it says, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You've often heard that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over, but expecting different results. That's exactly what you find here. That Nebuchadnezzar is rolling the same way. Listen, the wisdom of the world didn't work 35 years ago, and it's not working now. But would you look at verse 8? But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Don't you love that Daniel's never with those other guys? Almost every time in the book, it seems like Daniel's making this grand entrance. And he's never with those other guys. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name. You can always remember the difference between Daniel's Babylonian name and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, because there is a T in Daniel's name, Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Remember in Daniel 5, he writes the message on the wall. And you can always remember that, because we can trust Daniel. We can't trust Belteshazzar. And so so in verse 8, the scripture says, according to the name of my God, in whom this whole the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. Proud people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. But another characteristic of an unbroken person, of a person who is filled with pride, they look to God as a last resort. He tries the soothsayers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, everybody else. And when everything else didn't work, well, I guess I'll give God a shot. We would never say this. But isn't this how we live life? That we work out all the situation, we manipulate the situation, we crunch all the numbers, we work all the angles, we get on the phone, we try to do everything in our own wisdom, in our own strength, and we look to Him as the last resort. Well, I've tried A, B, and C, you know, I guess it's time to pray now. Listen, that ought to be plan A. So many times we look to Him as a last resort. You want to know how dependent you are? How often do you pray? How often do you read your Bible? Proud people, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. They look to God as the last resort. But would you look back down at verse number 9? O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. By the way, where did Nebuchadnezzar learn to talk like that? He had probably learned it from Daniel. He'd probably seen God in the life of Daniel so much that he probably had learned that from Daniel. We're going to see a little bit in the text. You're going to see a little bit of a window that lets you into the relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see that in just a minute. He says, I know that the spirit of the holy gods, I think that actually in the text, that's actually singular. I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw, behold, the tree in the midst of the earth. So now he begins to tell the dream to Daniel. So here's the dream that he sees this tree, and the height thereof was great. Notice the prominence of the tree. The tree grew and was strong. Notice the power of the tree in verse 11. And the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Again, the prominence of this tree. Verse 12. The leaves thereof were fair. Notice the prettiness of the tree, and the fruit thereof much, the productivity of the tree. And it was meat for all. Notice the provisions that came from this tree, and all the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. Notice the protection that came from this tree, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and look at the text, and cut off his branches. A singular masculine pronoun. Cut off his branches. Now the tree is a person. You begin to see a little bit of a clue to the interpretation. Cut off his branches and shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Put a pin in verse 15. I'm going to come back to it. Let his heart be changed. You know what? That was always Nebuchadnezzar's problem, right? He had a heart problem. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. Okay, here's the reason for the dream. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. You know what the purpose of the dream was? It was to show the sovereignty of God. That Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the one in charge, that God was on the throne of heaven. You know, in our last general election, I didn't have to vote for King Jesus, he was already on the throne. Now, it really doesn't matter, who you voted for. God would have been just as good if that election would have went another way, wouldn't it? And if Hillary were our president, you know what? God is just as sovereign, would have been just as sovereign as he is now. God's the one that's in control. And you know what he's saying? Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in charge. There is someone in a higher position of authority than you. You know what, folks? Life is not about you. It's about him. And this is the reason he's going to show the dream. Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. And God's going to cut him down. So he's going to show him. because I'm in charge, Nebuchadnezzar, not you. In verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of God is in thee. He realized the answer wasn't in Daniel, it was in Daniel's God. Probably for all these years he saw God in the life of Daniel, and it started to impact him in a tremendous way. But look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel wasn't bothered because he didn't know what the dream meant. He was bothered because he knew exactly what the dream meant. And look at verse 19. Here's the window into the relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. So in other words, without even a spoken word, probably, that Nebuchadnezzar could tell that something was bothering Daniel. He knew exactly what was on his heart and what was in his mind. I know some marriages that aren't even that intimate. 35 years of working together through all of these times, and who knows the countless situations that they encountered over 35 years as they were administrating the kingdom in Babylon, and 35 years of him watching God, 35 years of seeing him interpret the dream, or not eating the food, and yet he's better physically than everybody else, and seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of that fiery furnace. 35 years of watching God in the life of Daniel. He knew Daniel, and you could see that there probably was a close relationship there. He could tell that Daniel was bothered and troubling. And notice what he says. He says, Belteshazzar, or Daniel, like using his Hebrew name. Daniel answered and said, my Lord, what a term of respect. My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thy enemies. You know what Daniel says? King, I wish this dream was true about your enemies. Look at how Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. Could I remind you that Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for taking Daniel out of Israel and taking him 800 miles away to Babylon? Many scholars believe that Daniel's parents were killed as that city was besieged. And you know what? Here was a man that was responsible for the greatest scars on his life. And look how Daniel loved him. Do you love people like that? Do you love people who have constantly maybe used you? Or maybe have stabbed you in the back with their words and their actions, and that have walked all over you? Man, do we really love people like that? No wonder why Nebuchadnezzar is impacted. Years ago, there was a party in London. Then anybody was in attendance at this party in London. In attendance was a famous preacher named Caesar R. Milan. As Caesar R. Milan walked in, he noticed a young lady in her early 20s playing the piano and just marvelously charming the crowd with her musical abilities and her voice and her singing. And after she was done, he says, ma'am, I see how benefited the cause of Christ would be if your talents were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, ma'am, you're a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm happy to tell you today that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The young lady snapped a sharp rebuke at Caesar R. Milan. He says, ma'am, I mean no offense, but I pray the Spirit of God will convict you. Everybody went back to their homes or the place of residence for that night, and everybody went to sleep except this young lady. You know what was happening? God was dragging the words of Caesar R. Milan in 1 John 1:7, that God, the blood of Christ, cleanseth us from all sin through her heart and through her mind. Everybody went to sleep, but this young lady, she couldn't sleep, just bound up with conviction. She finally broke forth from her bed. She ran over, she grabbed a writing implement and a piece of paper, and Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Praise God for somebody who would compassionately confront. Is that you? Do we really love people like Daniel did and maybe willing to tell them the hard thing? Because that's about what's about to happen. Verse 19, it says, you can tell me the dream. It's okay. In verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, and the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King. This is a David and a Nathan moment, right? King, you're the tree. And God's going to cut you down. He says, thou art grown to become strong, for the greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereof the king saw a watcher and holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, and leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord my king, that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They believe that Nebuchadnezzar suffered from boanthropy. It's actually a disease that you feel like that you're actually an animal and you live like an animal. It was chronicled for us, especially in World War II. Many naval British officers, for some reason, started to struggle with this. And the doctors even wrote, these guys were sleeping outside and they were eating the herbs of the field and their hair grew out, their nails grew out and got thick and coarse. He said, the doctors wrote, these are all the symptoms that we read about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. And it was a very interesting read. But he says that you're going to go crazy. You're going to think you're an animal, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. In other words, he's going to sleep outside until seven times or years pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And in verse 27, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And you know what he's saying? He's not saying, hey, do good things to the poor and God will have mercy on you. That's not what he's saying. He says, break off thy sins by righteousness. In other words, enter a righteous relationship with God and then doing good things to the poor, that'll be a fruit of that righteous relationship with God. In other words, turn your heart to God. And Daniel gives him the counsel of what he ought to do. And look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty? Sounds like a real humble guy, doesn't it? Look at all this that I've done and all that I've built by my own strength. But look at verse 29. It says, at the end of 12 months, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. Do we have a patient God or what? And Nebuchadnezzar blew it off. He knew what God's word had to say. And he directly blew it off. In verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth as he's praising himself, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. And verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did he grass his ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Proud people who are unbroken, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. They look to God as a last resort. Number three, they disregard God's word. They disregard God's word. He had direct communication from God. He knew what God had to say, and he treated it lightly and just rolled on how he always did. Many times we live just like this. We're confronted by God in his word. Or maybe you come to a service or a special week of meetings like this, and God convicts you about something in your life that needs a change, And it's like what James says, you look in the mirror of his word at what manner of man you were, and then you walk out and go back to exactly how you were. We disregard God's word. And it's nothing more than pride. Man, this week, would you not only come with an open Bible, but would you come with an open heart? And if you would come with that kind of humility and maybe a brokenness to the Lord, and God, show me anything, and would you give me victory just to lead me, show me, speak to me, and show me who you are as I look in the mirror of your word, show me what I'm like, and show me what needs to change. If you're willing to do that this week, this could be one of the greatest weeks of your life. And to be quite honest, as believers, this is how we ought to live. With that kind of brokenness, just being clay on the potter's wheel. And let God mold us and shape us. Well, notice another principle is that God always resists the proud. The same hour the thing was fulfilled, you know what? God did exactly what he had said he would do. God resists the proud. I think God even does this even when we're trying to do good things for him in our own strength. So many times after meetings like this, you know, maybe God will convict you about something. Maybe something needs to change. And especially teenagers, this happens to you at camp when you go to camp. And God deals with you and we think, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm not going to do this sin. I'm not going to do this sin. I'm not going to do this sin. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to do that sin. You know why? Because you're trying to effect change in your life and you're trying to live for God in your own willpower. Failure is God's discipleship program. And you know what God is showing you when we fail in our spiritual walk is that you can't do it yourself. You need him. Failure is God's discipleship program. When we fail, you know, a lot of times that we're trying to live for God in our own strength and we're trying to do it in our own power or by the energy manufactured by our flesh and we're trying to do it. And it's in a certain sense, we're saying, no thanks, God, I'm good. And we're trying to do it in our own strength. God resists the proud. But another principle we find here is he always gives grace to the humble. Remember in verse 15, God says, you're going to go crazy. You're going to live outside. You're going to sleep outside. The dew's going to be in your back till 7 years pass over you. But the tree is cut down. But do they grind up the stump in the dream? No. What do they do to the stump? They put a fence around it. Would you look at verse 26? And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And you know what the point of verse 15 and verse 26 is? God wasn't out to destroy the tree. Nebuchadnezzar. He was out to regrow it. God wasn't out to destroy Nebuchadnezzar, but God wanted to regrow him. God wanted to deal with him and to reach him. And God wanted to restore him. And really, God always resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We don't have this God in heaven that when you sin, he says, man, I just can't wait for that Christian to step out of line so I can zap him with a laser bolt. Listen, God uses that chastisement in our life always to grow us and always to point us back to him. And he puts some roadblocks in our path of rebellion. This is God. This is an exhibit, an exhibition of God's love in your life. And you know what? He does this because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he just let you go and live however you wanted. You know what the fact is? God will relentlessly pursue you. Praise God that he does. People say to me all the time, preacher, it's too hard to live for God. You try running from him. That's a whole lot worse. You just ask Jonah. But aren't you glad that God loved Jonah so much that 10 times in the book of Jonah, God supernaturally intervened. And he sent a storm, he sent a fish, he sent a plant, a gourd, he sent a worm, he sent a vehement east wind. Time after time after time, God was doing things and orchestrating the events in his life to bring him back to him. The things that happen to us here are just a light affliction when you compare it to eternity. God is using all of those things because he loves you and he wants to bring you back to himself. God, yes, he resists the proud, but he always gives grace to the humble. But the last thing you need to see here is that we need a fresh vision of who God is. Look at the theology that you find here in verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. So he couldn't speak literally. And just in an act of dependence, man, he just lifts his eyes up to heaven, his eyes up to God. I believe a lot of times, especially in evangelistic meetings like this, when I give an invitation for people to be saved, I've already preached the gospel. I've already explained the gospel to them. I've invited them to trust the Lord. And many times what happens in the heart, lost people say, you know what, man, I'm lost. My good works aren't good enough to get me into heaven. Man, I am doomed forever. But God loved me so much, he made a way that I could be forgiven and that the righteousness of Christ could be credited to my account. And without that, I am lost for eternity. Man, I need him. And many times when they step out into the aisle and they're on their way to the front, really in their heart, you know what a lot of times they've done? They've depended on the Lord. Salvation isn't just a prayer. And it's dependence upon the Lord. And I think that's what happens here. The best he knows how, he turns to God, he lifts up his eyes, and look what happens. And my understanding returned unto me, and I bless the Most High, I praise and honor him that liveth forever. God is eternal, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's sovereign, and his kingdom is for generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, but yet God still loves them. Wow. And doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Again, he's sovereign among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me. This is like if Donald Trump were to go crazy to live outside like an animal for 7 years. And after 7 years, man, now there's a sharpness of mind. Now he returns to normal. And now people are coming to him, really for counsel. And now they're all working under him. And really, that's what happened here. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. God's not out to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to work in his life, and God's not out to destroy you. He wants to work in your life. And he sees God for all who he is and his goodness and his sovereignty, his eternality and his power and his love. And he says in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Proud people, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. They look to God as the last resort. They disregard God's word. They're always resisted by God. But God gives grace to the humble. And they need a fresh vision of who God is. And you know what? As we look at Daniel chapter 4, here's the point I want to make to you. If God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, don't tell me he can't change you. Don't tell me he can't use this week and his word to do some incredible things in your heart. By the way, Daniel worked with this guy for 35 years. Sometimes salvation is like an onion. It comes off a layer at a time, and you may be sharing the gospel with family members, and the holidays are coming up, and coworkers, and it seems like they're so cold to God, and they don't make any decisions. You know what? For 35 years, Daniel was just faithful, and look what happened. It's more of a required of a steward that he be found faithful. Because if you're faithful, you will be fruitful. But sometimes it just takes time of you not quitting and you not giving up and you just following God and you serving God and you just see what God is doing. And over time, God will use that faithfulness. But if God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? God could change your life this week. If you would just come with an open Bible and with an open heart. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good people?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me?" "$1. $1, who make it two? $2, who make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the caroling angels sang. Music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bidding now for this old violin?" As he held it aloft with his bow. $1,000. 1,000, who make it two? 2,000, who make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered. But some of them cried, "We did not quite understand what changed its worths." With came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone, but praise God, the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of his soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, this week, from the touch of the master's hand, through his word and his spirit, God can change you. Would you just be pliable clay and get on the potter's wheel and live a life of brokenness? Father, would you help us this week as we come to your word? Father, would you challenge us? Would you convict us? But God, would you change us for the rest of time? Thank you for our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.